Every time I've read this chapter and just reading it, I guess it seems that on my own time, I don't slow down enough when I'm reading. Do you ever do that? You ever just reading the Word of God, and you're just reading the Word of God, and I'm reading the Word of God. All right, that's good. Next, you know. But, slow down. Enjoy it. Let it speak to you. And a couple of little side notes have spoken to me here. Actually, I've noticed about chapter 13 here, and that you could put a heading on this chapter, and that would be Proverbs 16:18, which says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And we know that verse, we've heard it, and anytime we get all puffy, anytime we start thinking highly of ourselves, not only is a fall coming, but the higher you are on yourself, the farther the fall. And so that's kind of what's going to be addressed here in chapter 13. We're going into the time where they're going to be brought into captivity. As Judah is waiting because of generation after generation of disobedience and idol worship and sexual sin and every kind of sin imaginable, they're about ready to go into captivity as Babylon is bearing down on them. And so we know Jeremiah, being that weeping prophet, is continually crying and praying and before these people, telling them that repentance is all they need. Now, God, speaking through the prophets, would at times speak through like parables. He'd tell a little story that compares, or just plain words, or signs, or sometimes it would be an object lesson. And tonight we have an object lesson. So let's look at it. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Thus the Lord said to me, 'Go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water.'" So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying," yeah, let's stop there for a second. While we're going to get to the real point of all of this, because what I'm going to share with you is not the real point, but I think it's a cool thing to talk about, is that I'm noticing something happening here between God and Jeremiah that we cannot miss. What we see here, time after time after time, all the way through till verse 11, is Jeremiah's obedience to the Lord. But what comes with that obedience is we notice that God didn't tell Jeremiah to do the next thing until he had done the first thing. So often, we want God to work in our lives and speak to us. We want Him to give us direction. We want to know what we're supposed to do next and where we're supposed to go, or, you know, in what way we're supposed to serve Him or what. And we're waiting to hear from Him. And now I do want to say, when I talk about waiting to hear from Him, there are, you know, we live in a time right now where we have the Word of God before us. We have all of what He needs to tell us right here. And though He can and does speak to us, maybe in a still small voice, He may speak to you in a dream. He may speak to you through circumstances. Most definitely, His Holy Spirit speaks to you. I want to encourage us, when wanting to hear from God, to go to the Word. Amen. Not to some cosmic place, you know? You know, don't be looking for the cosmic. You know, God's pretty big. If He wants to give you a cosmic message, He will. But understand that in all the cosmic messages that you and I have ever heard from the Lord, they're going to agree with the Scriptures. Do not forget that. The only way you can test what you think you're feeling or hearing from the Lord, the only way to test it is through the Word of God. Amen. And so, keep that in mind. But it seems that we can be waiting for God to speak to us, to tell us what to do. But maybe the reason we haven't heard from Him is because we didn't do the first thing yet. We see it throughout Scripture. I love it how when Jesus would tell the disciples to do something, they would just go and do it. Think about, go get a donkey, right? Go get a donkey and just tell the guy that if he argues with you that the master wants it. Bring it to me. He gave them the order of things, and then when they did it, but they didn't ask next, why, what? What are we doing? They just did it. And I know, we're not hearing from God because maybe we didn't hear Him the first time and haven't done the first thing. Okay, so file that away. Now, by the way, this whole sash thing in the Old King James, it says a linen girdle. And so that's why I like the New King James. Can't help but picture a Playtex girdle, you know. And the word in the Hebrew means something girt, a belt, or band. And that is, and it's a sash. Linen belt is what we would call a sash. And so that's good. And I think it says linen belt in the NIV. And so that's what He wanted him to do. He didn't want him to like put it in water and make it wet and ruin it really by the water. But He wanted him to go, and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. He wanted it in good shape. Okay. And then He says to him, let's do verse 4. Now that you've done that, now do this. Take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise. Go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it in the Euphrates, and the Lord commanded me. So there he goes again. God speaks again, and he does what he needs to do. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is a good one to remember because this helps us understand that is the lamps that they had in those days. They were not floodlights. They didn't have the distance that our flashlights have. It was a little lamp that would light one step at a time. Jeremiah is getting from God one step at a time. So I would say that Jeremiah's obedience is noteworthy because all of this seems so silly and useless as well. I mean, come on. Okay, put on a sash. It's like, wait, I'm supposed to tell these people that to repent. Just put a sash. Okay. Okay, now take it off. Now go to the Euphrates. Stick it in a hole. Whoa. Whoa. Why? I'm sorry, that's the way you and I are. Right? And I am sorry that that's the way you and I are. You know, when you and I read the Word of God, we will often obey it, won't we? That is if we can understand its lesson or its value. Too often we're looking at the Word of God. I'm saying we, because I didn't think, it's so funny, we don't think this is our problem. I'm reading the Word and I'm going, well, I know that's not my problem. As soon as I'm thinking that, I I better stop for a second because I learned something today, and I'll tell you in a second. It's fun. But also, that's why I say we. I want us to own up to this if this is us. And that is that we read God's word, and if we understand its lesson, if we understand its value, then we will say, oh my goodness, I'm certainly going to obey that. But then we pay little to no mind to the things that we read in the word that we don't understand. I mean, I shouldn't say don't understand, because it's not that we don't understand it, is that we don't understand its value. We don't understand how being obedient to that has any bearing on our lives, on our holiness, on anything. Now, let me give you some examples. Which, it was so good. There's a young man that goes to this fellowship, and he's not here tonight. But I'll tell you what. When I first met him, he was so much into this, like, wow, the cosmic in what does God want me to do, you know? And I tried to tell him he wants you to walk with him and read the word. And he goes, yeah. And then one day he came to me with this bing, like, I just figured out God's will. And I'm thinking, oh no, what did he hear now? Right? and he opened up to one of the letters of Paul's, which gives very clear instruction, general instruction on how to walk. And he started reading it to me. He goes, look, this is God's will. I go, psst, you got it. I wish that it was that simple in our minds. You know what I'm saying? Because that is God's will. Just as God told Abraham in chapter 17 of Genesis, Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. And I will. And God told him all the things God's going to do, while Abraham just had to walk with God. And so God is telling you and I one little thing after another that has something to do with walking with him. And they're all very simple lessons in the New Testament. And here are some examples. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 says this. For this is the will of God. Right there it ought to go, bing. All right, will of God. Your sanctification, that is, that you would be set apart, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so here is the direction, very simple direction for all Christians. Flee sexual immorality. And that is fornication, naturally pornography. But what happens, though, is while this is in the Word of God, there are people who will show up at church who actually read their Bibles who are living in a sinful relationship where they're engaging in sexual intercourse outside of marriage. And these same people will be saying, we're really wanting to hear from God. You see, now I'm hoping now you're understanding my point. We're hoping that God will tell us what to do next. We really want to do things God's way. And then certainly when these verses are read from the pulpit and then the pastor agrees with the statements in the Bible, then they go find another church. That has happened on more occasions than I want to admit. But you see what I'm saying. They would not do the first thing. but they wanted the second thing. And then I thought, well, you know, I could go a lot of places in the New Testament for this stuff, but I thought it'd be fun to stick around in 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11 says, here's another thing. Here's some instruction from God directed to each one of us. Are you ready, Christians? That you aspire to lead a quiet life. To mind your own business. To work with your own hands. These are bad. You know, because to lead a quiet life, these are such easy things to just let go by without any thought, because most of us, myself included, we just live. I'm just living. Oh, I'm a Christian, and yeah, I am a Christian. But here I am. I'm just living, and I am making a spectacle of myself in the meantime. I'm not living a peaceable life. I'm not living a life that maybe somebody would just feel very comfortable around me. Or I like the other one, minding your own business. Which means that you don't have to have your nose in everything everybody else is into. You don't have to know what's going on with so-and-so. Did you know what was going on with so-and-so? They're popping in on a conversation. It happens a lot. But, you know, and it's, we got a big social thing going on here at church, you know, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, whenever, you know, and sometimes somebody is just really hurting. And you know, you see people talking and they got tears in their eyes and they're talking. And sure enough, somebody just walks up, say, hey, what's going on? Well, maybe it's none of your business. You don't need to know. But anyway, so that's one thing that we can obey, huh? That's a dreadful verse, isn't it? Lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and work with your own hands, which is, you know, later he says in his next letter to the Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. In other words, you know, get a job. Okay, don't be so lazy. Not even don't be so lazy. Plainly, don't be lazy. So these are some things just about Christian living where God is specifically speaking to us as individuals. Do this. Kevin, listen to me. Lead a quiet life. Hey, God, what do you want to do with me? I don't know, but mind your own business. So forth and so on. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. Abstain from every form of evil. That is, if it looks evil, just don't do it. Anyway, these are just examples. I wasn't picking on anybody, although probably y'all got picked on. And so we say this. We say, God, what are you going to do with me? Let's do this next thing. Let's go. I want to do this. I want to do that. What do you want me to do? Well, did you do the first things? Have you done the first things? And so my encouragement to me and to you is just, you know what? Just obey what you know. The things, the first things. And God will give you instruction. He'll give you his direction. He'll give you everything you need. Everything you need there. But please don't pine away for his blessing and leading if the first commands have just been swept aside. You know, God said to King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Now, God, when he said this to Asa, was actually chewing Asa out. But with this little phrase in the middle of God letting him have it, there's so much here. And that God's looking for people who are loyal to him, who are faithful to him, who are obedient Because that's what faithful and loyal are. They're just obedient. And as God looks for those kinds of people, those are the ones that He is going to use to His glory in great ways. These are the people who do the first thing, who don't try to cut the corners, who are not like seeking the ministry without seeking obedience to the Lord in private, personal life. I have music students. I've just noticed, today, I was talking to my wife earlier, that I have, since I've been teaching at the school, been teaching band, those poor kids have become, you know, the butt of my illustrations way too often now. They're music students. You know what? They don't understand why I have them do some of the things I have them do. I want them to play this scale. I want them to play it this way. I want you to sit on the edge of your chair. Do not lounge while you play. Here are the scales I want you to practice at home. And then what happens is they don't understand the value of what I'm telling them to do. And so many of them don't do a thing I say. But those who do those things will be real musicians. Those who do not do those things will be those people that say, yo, well, I played trumpet for, 2 years in school? And then they'll also blame the teacher. No, I just didn't have a good teacher. No, you didn't do what the teacher said. Well, it seemed useless to me. Right. Well, here I am bagging on the students. Now I got to tell you, ever since I got out of the Navy, I really wanted to become a real musician. I mean, a real one. And one of the absolute best schools in the world for music is a place in Massachusetts called Berklee School of Music. And I had friends that went there after they got out of the Navy, and I just envied them so much. It's just incredible school of music. Well, I have lately been looking at some of their free seminars and things and considering just taking some internet courses so that I can be better. Well, this is so funny because it just came right on the heels of me having these thoughts about these students of mine. I watched a seminar today. Yeah. Because I want to be a better musician. And these guys, they're like 10 to 100 times better than I am at music, right? And they say, okay, now, this is what you're going to have to do. Before you learn these things, you have to learn this. And they explained this different way of doing things that I'm accustomed to. And I said out loud while I'm watching, well, I don't see any value in learning that. I know how to do that. I really said that. And I just wonder how much I do that with the Lord, you know, subconsciously. I guess I understand the importance of that, but that's not an issue with me. No, it's all good. It's all right. And if it doesn't make sense, if obedience to the Lord does not make sense to us, then we're going to miss being used of God in great ways. So first things. Well, anyway. All right, enough of that side lesson. So now he's got this thing. Okay, take this sash, put it in there. Okay, now what? Okay, now go do this. Okay, I've done that. And he says in verse 6, now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, arise, go to the Euphrates and take from there the sash that which I commanded you to hide there. Okay, this is the third thing he's asked him in order, and he just waited for the Lord to tell him. And anyway, then I went to the Euphrates and dug and took the sash from the place where I had hidden it. And there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. Well, you figure. And here it is. Now I'm trying to get in the mind of Jeremiah still. It's like, okay, no surprise here. You had me bring it there, bury it, and now I've got to go back. I take it out, and whoa, it's ruined. That's right. I mean, it would be like if God were to tell you to put a bowl of chili on the counter for a week. You know what I mean? You know, and say, okay, now go back into that room. And it reeked in there. And it's like, whoa, boy, okay, I don't know what you're trying to teach me, but that's what I thought would happen. Well, now God explains the object lesson, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. All right, so here is the lesson. They have, Judah and Israel, they have crawled into a hole where they will not listen to the voice of the Lord. They went to a place where they would hear their own voice only, or maybe would listen to just the voices of their choosing, the voices living in that same hole with them. And like a linen sash left in the muddy ground, they are now useless. That hole they crawled into was that walking after other gods, worshiping other gods. And so now they have been rendered absolutely useless. But God's intention for them was that they would cling to Him like a sash as His possession, and He would care for them. And the case is the same with us. That's God's intention for you and me. When He chose us, it was so that we would cling to Him. But if we don't want to cling to Him, we're going to be somewhere else in some hole of our own devising. But God wants those that He has chosen, the Jews and the church, He wants us for, notice as it reads, let's see, there in verse 11, for renown, for praise, and for glory. That God, what He's saying is that He would want them and wanted them so desperately to be on Him, almost like that God would be very proud to be wearing them, and that people would say, wow, look at that sash. Look at those great people. Those people belong to God. You can see it in them. As God would have that for the church as well. That He would look at, that people would look at you, look at your life, and know that you cling to the Lord. And the Lord would say, well, look at these people. First Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I love the picture in Exodus chapter 28 when God had, 1,500 years before Christ, God had delivered the children of Israel out of cruel bondage out of Egypt, and he brought them into the wilderness to where he gave them the law, and then he also set up the Aaronic priesthood. And in that priesthood, the priest was actually a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the guy that would have his hand on both God and man to make a way for man to have a relationship with God. But this priest would, his clothing in Exodus chapter 28 had a breastplate on it. And on that breastplate, there were 12 gems, 12 precious stones, separate stones. And each one of these stones represented one of the tribes of Israel. So each tribe of Israel was represented by those stones. And as it reads in Exodus chapter 28, that the priest would have them have the children of Israel over his heart. That being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is that his people are precious stones to him and on his heart. This is God's view of his people, of you and me. A precious possession. But what would happen to us if we were buried in a hole down there by the Noyo River, you know? Certainly, we hang out in that hole too long and we will be ruined. But notice verse 9 again, okay? It says, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. Pride. This is what God is going to ruin. Their pride. Pride is a funny word. We know we got it. We know it's bad. But we speak of it in such general terms that it almost allows us to keep it around. But let's get specific with pride. Looked up pride in the Webster's Dictionary, and this is what I found. Pride. Inordinate self-esteem, an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, which manifests itself in lofty airs, distance, reserve, and often in contempt of others. Pride. Man, that's a good one. Pride is the thing that keeps us in seclusion. Pride is the thing that makes it okay for us to live in that hole, away from God and separate from God. Pride only listens to self. Oh, we pretend to listen to others, but we're really only listening to others as far as they agree with self. Right? Well, let me hear what you have to say. Oh, well, you're wrong. Okay. Let me hear what you have to say. Oh, you're right, because I've already thought that. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that the... That was me before I got saved. Really, really, really. I thought I was the smartest person in the world. I was certain I was the smartest person in the world. But pride won't listen to the word of God for sure. Won't listen. Well, I will say as well about pride. Pride and wisdom cannot coexist either. That you cannot possibly have any godly wisdom and be prideful at the same time. They just don't go together. We know pride was Satan's big problem. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. We see that that was his big thing. Paul, even when he's telling Timothy how to select an elder, he tells him in 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So pride is from the devil. I had the funniest, I was telling Meister this the other day. I'm going to be playing music with some musicians that I've never met before and at this retreat thing. And I'm going to look over here at my wife to see if she says, oh, you're going to go to that? Yes, I am. And yeah, we were talking about that. And I said, I don't know if I'm going to do this or not. I don't know. Anyway, I'm going to go. And I was asked to play piano in a band with these other musicians. And this guy was really funny. And he's not a musician. He was talking to me on the phone about this. He said, well, I think the first thing we got to do is, you know, we'll arrive at such and such time and we'll pray. And you know, and make sure that, you know, with all these musicians, you know, we got to set our egos aside. And I didn't know this guy good enough to say what I really wanted to say to him. I wanted to say, oh, no. I'm way better than that to have an ego. The things, you wouldn't believe the things I don't say. It would blow your mind, the things that I hear that you never hear. But anyway, I just thought that was pretty funny. Pride is an amazing thing. And God is saying to Judah right now with this statement, with the picture of the sash that has been ruined, he's saying, I'm going to ruin that pride of yours. He's saying, look at where your pride has brought you. In verse 12, therefore you shall speak to them this word, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? This is kind of weird. Now he changes object lessons. He goes, okay, now I'm going to give you another object lesson. Every bottle will be filled with wine. This, it turns out, was a very popular phrase among Israel that spoke of joy and prosperity. Liken it to the 1928 campaign slogan of a chicken in every pot. Right? We've heard that. A chicken in every pot. Well, here, the Jews would say, wine in every bottle. Wine in every bottle. It was all about joy and prosperity. That's what this spoke of. And so when God says, I want you to tell them there's going to be wine in every bottle, they're going to say to you, well, of course there's wine in every bottle. Of course. We are us. Right? You're, of course, we're going to succeed. We're going to prosper. We're God's people. We're going to prosper here. Yeah, of course. Wine in every bottle. But then God explains, verse 13, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land. Oh, the people are the bottles. Even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but will destroy them. Wow. And so the picture is the people are those bottles, and God's going to fill every one of them to the top with wine, with drunkenness. Wow. And the picture is good because you know that drunk people cannot think straight. Now, you got to understand, they are being attacked by Babylon. And when Babylon finally comes around to siege Jerusalem, their response is going to be like only as drunk people could respond. Drunk people can't think straight. I was thinking of real cool things about drunk people. Drunk people can't stand up straight, right? And drunk people fall all over themselves while they're trying to look cool. Drunk people are idiots. And that is just the truth. And what God is saying is that he is going to disorient these people. He is going to disorient them. They're going to be totally disoriented during the battle. And they're going to be bouncing into each other, falling all over the place. Other scriptures regarding that. Psalm 60, verse 3, you have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. Isaiah 29, 9, pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. You see, God had promised these people long ago that he was going to win their battles. But if they were not on his side, then God would help them lose their battles. That God would actually help their enemies. Very sad pictures. And here it is. Jeremiah is giving them all these pictures. And in verse 15, hear and give ear. Do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because he causes dark, before he causes darkness, before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you're looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. Stop there for a second. Now, this is Jeremiah crying out to the people. This is not God speaking, but Jeremiah speaking, though he is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. He is pleading with them to get it right. And notice, he says, get it right before the darkness falls. Because the darkness is going to fall. If you get it right before the darkness falls, you're going to be okay. Isaiah 55, 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. While there's an open window, you got to jump through it. Before it's too late. And here's how you do it. This is great because verses 15 and 16 give plain direction to how to avoid this punishment and this judgment. This is how you do it. Number one, hear, H-E-A-R. That is verse 15. Hear, give, listen. Listen to God. Stop listening to your own thoughts. Stop listening to the TV, stop listening to the movies or whatever you're listening to. Stop listening to that stuff and listen to the Lord. What does the Lord have to say? Secondly, do not be proud. There's a great one. This is direction from God. Stop thinking so highly of yourself. But I like it what Paul says in Romans 12. Not to think, I got to read it the right way because of the way, but think soberly. I got to read it. Sorry. I just thought of it right now. Sorry. For I say through the grace given to me, chapter 12, verse 3 of Romans, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Stop thinking so much of yourself. Wow. You know what? That's great for all of us anyway. No matter how humble we may be, you know, we could sure use thinking a little less of ourselves. Deny yourself. Get over yourself. Life's not about you. Oh, wait a minute. Whoa. What does that have to do with pride? Well, that's what pride is made of. We think the world revolves around us as individuals. That's pride. There's a whole world going on around you. Yes, it revolves around me. So listen to God. Stop it with all this self stuff. I know we need videos of these, don't we? And give glory to God, there it says in verse 16. Those are their three instructions. Listen to God, drop the pride, and give glory to God. That is to see him as he really is, as creator, as holy, as the Lord, as boss. To fear the Lord. That is to give glory to him. To seek him in every way. So there it is. It is so simple. God has given them plain instruction to avoid the catastrophe that is on its way. And in verse 17, but if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. And there's Jeremiah weeping again, knowing that if they hold on to their pride, because you can either have God or you can have your pride. Choose. And he knows, well, if they hang on to the pride, which they will, it's going to just destroy Jeremiah's heart. Jeremiah will join them in the captivity as well. And in verse 18, say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves. Sit down, for your rule shall collapse the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. By the way, whenever the north is spoken of, in the context of Jeremiah, north means Babylon, south means Judah. Okay? Very easy way to just understand who's being spoken of. And the message to the king and the queen mother, leadership, humble yourself. Like James 4:10, right? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. I've heard many people pray. And if you have prayed this way, don't worry, you haven't sinned, but it's a wrong prayer. If you have said, Lord, humble me. The Bible is clear. It is not God's responsibility to humble you. The Bible says, humble yourself. We see Jeremiah saying it to the king. We see James saying it to the church. Humble yourself. It is our responsibility. Now, God is faithful to give us motivation to humble ourselves. He motivates us. And we just got to act accordingly. I look at humility as a sweater. When you walk out into the cold, the cold weather, the smart thing to do would be to put on a sweater. But because the weather is cold, that does not automatically mean you have a sweater on. As we may be in humbling circumstances, our situation may be so messed up. Our lives have been brought so low. But just because all those things have happened to us doesn't mean we're going to put on humility. Because you've got to choose to put that on. Any more than cold produces a sweater, humbling circumstances do not produce humility. You've got to choose humility and put it on yourself. Amazing, I have known many people who were in the worst circumstances, left with nothing, not at all, and then out of their mouths, they've said, well, I've still got my pride. I mean, we've heard people say that. It's just an amazing thing. Wait a minute, are you kidding me? What's wrong with you? But it is unfortunate that in schools today, and I was taught, you know, have pride, 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 you know. You know, I got my Chicano pride, you know. You ought to be proud of yourself for what you've done. I love it when people tell me I ought to be proud of myself. And I always tell them, dude, you don't even know me. Yeah. You know, I ought to be proud of myself. Look at what God has done. Amen. Look at what God has done. Yeah, but you have behaved yourself pretty good. No, God has worked in me, and there's no other way I'd behave myself at all if God did not live in me, and it was Him. He saved me. He went to the cross. His Holy Spirit came into me because of Him. Well, you still ought to be proud of yourself, you know. Oh, my goodness. Where am I? I don't even know. Where am I? I'm serious. We're still in 19. 18 and 19. We just did that, huh? Yes. Oh, yeah. So this whole pride thing. You know, so we must be motivated, and God is faithful to motivate us to humble ourselves. He gives us every opportunity to humble ourselves. Well, Judah would not take the hint. It was not enough motivation that they were going through to have to have, after having dealt with the Assyrians and then the Egyptians and now the Babylonians surrounding them. It still wasn't enough to get them to put that sweater on. And so they are going to have to endure, and they did, 70 years of motivation. How much motivation do you need, you know? Verse 20, lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? And this is Jeremiah lamenting as he's looking out and seeing, maybe with his own eyes, seeing the Chaldeans, the people of Babylon, coming in force, and also taking note that God's people are diminishing. Where are your beautiful sheep? What a horrible thing. Verse 21, what will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pang seize you like a woman in labor? This thing about, for you have taught them. He's saying to Judah, you have taught the other nations, your enemies, to be boss over you, to be your head. See, Israel often made friends and allies with pagan nations that they had no business doing this with. I even think about, go all the way back to King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah actually was the guy who kind of set all of this with Babylon in motion. When Hezekiah got the extra 15 years to live, remember, he got sick and he was going to die, and he, oh God, I don't want to die. And God gave him 15 years. And, you know, sometimes you think, man, I wish the guy would have died when he was supposed to, because that 15 years, he really blew it. In that time, he invited the Babylonians to come into the temple to look at all of the riches. My goodness. I feel like, you know, invite ex-cons into your house. Hey, look where I keep this. This is where I keep the silver. Come here, you got to see the silver. Now, the combination is, you know. And that's what Hezekiah did with the Babylonians. And so now, saying, well, what are you going to say now when the punishment comes? It's going to hit you like, boom, oh my goodness, this hurts. It hurts bad and suddenly. And in verse 22, and if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. This thing about the skirts being uncovered, later we'll see it again in verse 26, and that of just showing the nakedness and the shamefulness. As you'll be put to shame, that's what that is a picture of. But as well, Jeremiah gives them the answer. If you ask this question, here's your answer, because of the greatness of your iniquity. But it blows my mind that this is even a consideration that they would ask, why is this happening to me? Why is this pain happening to me? Why are these guys being so mean to us? But certainly, they didn't get it. There are so many people that I have spoken with, and you have too, that are in such dire straits that they come to me, and when they tell me what's going on, they speak to me as if they've been victims. Like they're victims of circumstance. You always read in the news of some really weird freak accidents, like, you know, sinkholes and, you know, eating up a whole house. Or just even recently, it's dreadful that you get this from Yahoo News, great news source. That was sarcasm. I think it was a 9-year-old boy who died in an airport. He was standing underneath a sign that just fell. It just fell on him. And certainly, there are things that happen in this world where we are victims of circumstance. But I still haven't met a person who has come to me with all of their troubles who are mere victims of circumstance. As many have come to our door, and I want to help them. I want to help them, desperately want to help them. But I want them to understand why these things have come upon them. Well, I don't have any of this, I don't got any of that, and I'm good, you know, and it's just horrible, and nobody cares about me, and this, my life's falling apart. And I say, okay, well, let's retrace your steps. Let's look at your decisions. The way you think. And could it be that the pain you feel in your head is from the hammer you're holding in your hand? Could it be that you are holding the shovel, and while you sit in the hole that you have dug? And you know, Judah was there. I said, why is this happening, God? Oh God, why is this happening? I prayed that way a lot before I knew the Lord. Why is my life a mess? Well, I don't know. Let's talk about the alcohol consumption. Let's talk about the drugs. Let's talk about your sin. Sin has consequences. It is just that simple. And they're still trying to think, wow, where is this coming from? Just like a kid with a spoon on its behind going, wow, I don't understand why I'm being spanked. I just don't get it. But, verse 23. While they say, why has this happened? He says, because this. Look at verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Isn't that cool? I love the stuff in the Bible that everybody knows. They don't know it came from the Bible. Can a leopard change its spots? That's one of the big cliches of the whole world. You always hear that. You always hear about so-and-so. Oh, he's back in town again. He says that everything's cool now, but but a leopard just can't change its spots. Right? And we say that, we mean it, and we're right. People and their patterns, or the Ethiopian changing his skin color, you know, can a black man change into a white man? But he's saying here that, I mean, look at it. It says, look at verse 23 again. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to doing evil. In other words, if a leopard can change its spots, then you'll figure out how you got where you are and you'll change and you'll do good. In other words, a leopard won't change its spots, neither will you. Nope, you can't, because you're accustomed to doing evil. I mean, that's how you operate. That's how you have survived. It can't be done. You know, and it's true. We cannot change our destructive patterns. We cannot change our selfish thinking. We cannot change those things at all. And the cool thing is, and you know where I'm going, but God can. He could take the spots right off of a leopard. I think the words to that song we were singing, it's kind of funny because a leopard and a leper are two different things. All right, maybe some of you didn't know that. Today's a new day for you. A leopard is one of those big, scary cats with spots all over it. A leper is a guy who's got a skin disease. All right. Now, the writer of that hymn says to the, you know, about the Lord changing the leper's spots. And it's true, because leprosy is a picture of sin, and the Lord can cleanse that and change that. But anyway, God can change a leopard's spots or a leper's spots or a sinner's heart. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7 is, oh my goodness, I can remember. Oh, yeah, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I didn't write it down. My mind's wandering up here, thinking about leopards and lepers. Leopards, lepers, leopards, lepers. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. But you have to be in Christ, and Christ has to be in you. And it is that simple. And so, verse 24. Therefore, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore, I will uncover your skirts over your face that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on hills and in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. Will you still not be made clean? This is, of course, a rhetorical question that is answered in the negative. Sadly, there's not any amount of pain, humiliation, or difficulty that will convince some people to repent and humble themselves and to be saved and to be cleaned. There's not any amount of pain that would cause somebody to drop that hammer. I'm going to keep hitting myself with that hammer. I'll keep hitting others with it. In fact, hand me another hammer. I got two arms. I can use two hammers. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, God, help me. Help me, God. Kung, 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 kung. Help me, God. Drop the hammers. No. Why not? Because I'm stupid. That is the truth. Pride is stupid. Pride has no brains. Proverbs 27:22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. No matter what you do. But you know what's so cool about God and his eyes on Israel? In his eyes on every unbeliever, really, in this world, is that he loves the world so much, he loves everybody so much, that he's just going to keep grinding away at them in hopes that their foolishness will depart. In hopes that they would put that sweater on, that they would humble themselves so they could see God. And so are the difficult days and the years of those who live in sinful pride. But all the suffering that is at the hands of their sin, that suffering is really being used in the hands of God. And we can thank God for the pain of the consequences of sin, because it is his intention that that pain will lead us to just come to him and be broken and say, look, I did this. I blew it. And God will fill you up in a way, well, many of us have experienced it, haven't we? God is so good. He is so good. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we have our ways about us. We have some spots that you haven't got off us yet. We ask you to help us identify those things so we can hold still for you to rub them out. I ask you to help us change, even though, Lord, we belong to you. But maybe there's some destructive patterns in our lives that just stick. And Lord, we don't want to be so prideful to pretend that it doesn't matter, or to pretend it doesn't exist. And that in some areas of our lives, Lord, that we would crawl into that hole and only want to listen to our own voice, but dare not listen to what you have to say to us, Lord. Oh God, wash us clean, renew us, draw us to you. And we won't ask you to humble us, but we would ask you to help us to humble ourselves. Thank you so much, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.